And I simply tonight want to go down each verse of this passage and just leave you a few thoughts that have blessed my soul and I trust will challenge yours. Verse 1 says that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. It was a city of palm trees. It was a very beautiful place, a beautiful situation, a fruitful place. It was a city in the Old Testament that Joshua and his army marched around and then blew the trumpets and that city fell to the ground. The city was destroyed. The very walls collapsed in on themselves. And whenever that happened, Joshua made a statement. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 6. Because while it was a beautiful place, it was also a place associated with a curse. And in Joshua chapter 6, verse number 26, we read these words. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." And this was a curse that was placed upon the man who would build the city of Jericho again, the man who would spearhead that building program. It was going to cost him his eldest son. It was going to cost him his youngest son. And some Bible commentators actually believe that not only the eldest and the youngest, but the language here would maybe point to the fact that each of the sons in order of age, from the eldest to the youngest, as that city was being built, would be taken from this scene of time by the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. And as we know, God's word comes to pass. Joshua didn't say that that city would not be built again, but he did say that there was a curse upon the one who would build it. And we read about that in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. "In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abraham, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun." And here we see that God's word came to pass exactly as God had given it. And God's word always comes to pass. There are men and women today, and they think that even though God says there will be a judgment, well, we don't really believe that. We'll go on living as if it's not going to happen. We'll be okay. We'll live our lives however we want, and it'll be okay in the end. Friend, God's word always comes to pass. God's word is true. It is forever settled in heaven. This was one of the most evil periods in the history of God's people. And they had set up altars for Baal, and the king Ahab had set up that idol worship brought in by his ungodly wife. But yet, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the curse coming to pass upon the land, look at chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah. And that's the first mention of Elijah. There in the darkness of the day, God had a man, God had a messenger, God had a work that was to be done. And praise God, no matter how dark the day is, no matter how far the land goes, God will have his people and God will have his messengers and God will have a work to do. Turn back with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 19. What can we learn from the fact that this story takes place in Jericho? Well, this was a city associated with a curse, and yet God worked in it. Friend, are we not living in a beautiful world that God has created? We see the beauty of God's creation, especially coming over the hill on a beautiful sunny evening like this. We see the mountains, we see the hills, we see the beauty and the wisdom of God's handiwork, creation declaring that there is a God and he has created all things. And yet this beautiful world is marred by the curse of the fall because of sin coming into this world. Everything is decaying. All are born into this world defiled by sin. And yet to this very sin-cursed earth, God sent his messenger, the greatest messenger ever sent, the greatest prophet ever to walk in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, this sin-cursed world, to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And praise God, every time we meet in his name, he has promised to be in our midst. Jesus is passing this way. Friend, tonight in this meeting, the Lord is here by his Spirit. How we need him in this meeting tonight. How we need him in Muckerfelt tonight. Perhaps there's a sinner, and friend, you need him. It's a matter of life and death with you. You're on your way to a lost eternity. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon you on Judgment Day. Hell is waiting for you, and you need the Lord. Praise the Lord where the word is open, where God's people are praising him. Jesus is passing this way. Verse number 2, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." There was no doubt a crowd that day. We know it. The Bible talks about the press, those who had all gathered together, and there was that pushing and thronging that there comes when there are crowds gathered together in the one place. But as so often happens in the Word of God, the Spirit of God zones in on an individual. God is interested in individuals. And here we read that there was a man, a specific man in that crowd of hundreds, possibly thousands of people. And this man is identified by name, and he's identified by his character. Now, interestingly, the name Zacchaeus means pure one. Well, if there was ever anybody misnamed, I think it would be Zacchaeus. Because he certainly wasn't pure in his character. He certainly wasn't pure in the life that he led. He was called here the chief among the publicans. He was notorious among the publicans, or the tax collectors of that day. As I've mentioned before in this pulpit, the tax collectors were despised. They were mentioned and grouped together, even in Scripture, along with the sinners, along with the harlots. That was a category of people that tax collectors belonged to. If they were Jewish tax collectors, they were seen as traitors to their own country. They'd gone over to the other side. They were turncoats working for the furtherance of a Roman government. And many of them were notorious for stealing off people. If it was £5 of tax was due, well, they would call for 7. And there was nothing that could be done about it. And they put the £2 in their pocket and quickly became rich and notorious for swindling the people as they looked them in the very eye. There was a time whenever John the Baptist was preaching and he was baptizing people. And as he was baptizing and teaching the people, different categories of people came to him and asked, "What should we do? How should we live our lives?" And if you turn back into Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, you'll find that John the Baptist had some publicans or tax collectors coming to him. And he deals with the very thing that they were notorious for. Then came also, verse number 12 of Luke chapter 3, "Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And he looked him in the eye, and he said, if you're going to live right, if you're going to be right before God, you're going to have to change your ways. You're going to have to repent of the life that you're living, and you're to take no more from people than what is actually owed to them. You see, the Lord deals with the problems in our lives. The Lord puts his finger upon those things in our lives that needs to be dealt with. And that's why it's good to come to God's house and say, Lord, speak to me. They were notorious in Jericho and in scriptural times. As I thought about that, this is how Zacchaeus is described. This is how the Lord describes him, that he was chief among the publicans and he was rich. He was rich because he was chief among the publicans. He got his money by false pretense. Now, that wasn't Zacchaeus' only crime or his only sin. But you will find in Scripture that the Bible often attributes one particular sin to individuals. Not because it's their only sin, but perhaps it's because the one that most marks their character and their reputation. We hear in God's word about the fact that liars and covetous and all these different types of people, the immoral, will not be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not just because they commit that one sin, but because they're sinners. And these words are given to detail different types of sinners. I wonder today how God would describe you. How would God describe you? You know, God knows who you are. God knows what you are. You cannot fool God. You'd have the whole of Muckerfelt standing applauding you for what a wonderful person you are. But how does God see you tonight? What is the sin that marks your character before a holy God? Are you a liar? Is that the thing that truly marks you, that you're a liar before God? Are you a cheat? Maybe you're in business and you cheat people out of money that's owed to them. Or you don't go the full way unless you lose a little bit of money. Maybe you're immoral. Nobody else knows about it. Your family don't know about it. This church doesn't know about it, but God sees you and you're immoral in your thinking. Immoral in your actions. Immoral in your speaking. Does the Lord see you as one who is a hypocrite? You're pretending to belong to a group of people who love the Lord, but the reality is your heart has never been changed. I was speaking to one of the ministers in our denomination just a few weeks ago, and he was telling me that after a period of years in this church, he sent one of his elders to speak to a particular family, and he went to that family, and he was just doing a follow-up call, and he'd asked his elder to cover it for him. And the elder came to the minister and said, "I don't think they're saved." The minister said, "What? Are you sure?" They had left another church to come to this Free Presbyterian Church. They were at most of the meetings. If there was anything to be done, they were found offering their services, offering their help. And the minister couldn't believe it. And he went round to the house that evening and he looked and he said, "Can I ask you something? Are either of you converted? Are either of you saved?" And they both said no. Nobody has come to ask us if we would like to be saved. Now, of course, the minister had been preaching in the pulpit and made the appeal, but they'd always longed for someone to come and speak to them privately and personally. There was a minister standing in the congregation, looking down, making the assumption that that man and woman were saved. Friend, how does God see you tonight? How does God truly see you? Are you the genuine article? Because remember, there's coming a day when we stand before God and we will be known as God knows us. Look at verse number 3. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." We see a desire here to see the Lord Jesus. There was an interest in Zacchaeus. Now, this does not necessarily mean that he was desiring to be converted at this point in his life. But he was interested in what was Jesus doing. Of course, his fame was noised abroad. He had heard he was a miracle worker. He was a wonderful teacher. He was going against the religious society of that day. And Zacchaeus was interested in seeing this man. And there are people who are interested in the Lord Jesus. There are people today who read the Bible because they're interested in finding out about the Lord. There's people who read books about the Bible to find out about the Lord. They're not necessarily searching for salvation or for deliverance from sin, but there's an interest in who Jesus is and why there's so many people who worship him and all of these things. I would assume by your very presence here in this meeting, there's some interest in the things of God. But there was a problem. He could not see the Lord because he was little of stature. Some of us can identify with this more than others. You stand in the crowd and you can't see over because there's a tall person standing in front of you. He was small. As I thought about that, spiritually speaking, were born without small stature. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are many people today, and you know what they do? They measure themselves by others. They look at the criminal on the television. They look at the murderer. They look at the drug dealer. They look at the immoral person. They say, well, I'm better than them. God must like me more than them or must accept me more than them. And they measure themselves by somebody who's worse than them. Friend, they don't go to the Bible and say, I'm going to measure myself by the Lord. Why not? Because they know if they do that, they'll fall short. When we measure ourselves by the law of God, we fall short. When we measure ourselves by the word of God, we fall short. When we measure ourselves by the Son of God, friend, we fall far short. We see how sinful we really are. Why do people not want to read the Bible? Because it shows them who they really are. Why are there many people and you couldn't get them into church should you beg them and plead with them for day upon day upon day? Because they know when the Bible is open, they will be seen for who they really are. And if you're not saved tonight, don't leave this meeting thinking that because you've been in church or because you identify as a Free Presbyterian or because you're a Protestant that you have any more acceptance with God than anybody else. Friend, if you are not saved by the grace of God and washed in the precious blood that Christ shed on the cross of Calvary, you're a sinner before God. You're an enemy of God. You're estranged from God. Where God is, you cannot be. And here's a man who wanted to see Jesus. Look at verse number 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. There was effort made. He thought it out. He planned and he executed his plan. He wanted to be at the place where Jesus is. Now, what did this man do? This grown man, this grown, notorious, sinful man, what did he do? He climbed a tree. Is that not something that is very childlike? See boys and girls in the tree, if as long as you get up to the first branch, they love nothing than climbing and getting as high as they can. He was doing something that in many respects was very childish. And one of the Bible commentators, McLaren, says that there may have been those who laughed at him and mocked at him because of what he was doing. He was acting like a child climbing into a tree. But then he says these words, I wish that there were more of us who did not mind being laughed at if only what we did helped us to see Jesus. I don't know if anybody laughed at him that day or if anybody mocked him or scorned him because of who he was. But he got right up into the tree for he wanted to see Jesus. He didn't want to miss the Lord walking by. Could there be someone in this meeting and it's the laughter of your friends is keeping you back from trusting in Christ? You can hear them already laughing in the workplace. You can see the eye rolls as you tell them you become a Christian. You can see the phone calls dropping off and the text messages stopping because they don't really want to associate with you anymore. And that's your fear. And you're letting what other people think keep you from coming to the Lord. Friend, let nothing or no one come between you and the Lord. Because I love this thought. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to know more about Jesus. But look at verse number 5. Because Jesus wanted to meet him. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. Jesus is interested in the sinner tonight. Look what it says. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at my house. Jesus met this man. This was the greatest day of his life. Jesus met this man right where he was. Jesus met him right where he was. He met him where he was physically because he met him at the tree. He met him where he was spiritually because he was a sinner before a holy God. But the Lord Jesus met him where he was. Not only that, but the Lord Jesus Christ called him by name, Zacchaeus. This man he'd heard about. This man that he'd heard all the stories of the miracles and the teachings and the healings. He called Zacchaeus by name that day. And then he gave him an instruction to come down because he wanted to go to his house. Friend, tonight in this meeting, the Lord Jesus Christ can meet you just where you are. Tonight he would call you by name and he would say, come. Come. For I want to go to your house. I want to change your life. I want to transform who you are and make you a new creature. I wonder how the Lord Jesus called Zacchaeus' name. This was a notoriously wicked man. And you can imagine how people greeted him when they opened the door. I'm sure, hello Zacchaeus, how are you? No. He had to be mocked and scorned and maligned. I would love to know how the Lord spoke his name. Zacchaeus. Did he speak it tenderly? Lovingly? I know he spoke it sincerely. And friend, that same Lord, that same voice is calling to you tonight. He's calling the sinner to come unto himself. He will not have you perish in hell in your sin without hope. God is calling. Look at the response of Zacchaeus. Verse 6, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He made haste. What does that mean? He responded quickly. He didn't wait too long. He didn't say, I'll think about it for another 5 minutes. He didn't say, I'll wait until the next time you're here. And a good job, because the Lord Jesus Christ was his way to Jerusalem, to the cross, and then after that, ascended to heaven. He made haste. He quickly responded. And then it says, he came down. He left the place where he was. And friend, how we need to come down from wherever it is that we are. That tree could represent many a thing that the Lord's calling us from. It can represent sin. Come down and leave your sin. And friend, if you will come to Christ, you have to leave your sin. You have to repent of your sin. You can't come to receive God's salvation and hold on to the pleasures of your sin. No, there has to be a repentance, a forsaking, a change of mind about your sin, to agree with God that your sin is wrong, it is evil, it deserves God's judgment and God's punishment. You need to leave your pride. Maybe you're in the tree of pride tonight. Oh, I wouldn't humble myself to say I am a sinner. Friend, you need to. Because unless you humble yourself, you will never be saved. Maybe you need to leave your excuses tonight. Oh, I know Christians and they live this way. So why would I come and try and be a Christian just add to the hypocrites? Friend, I'll agree with you. There's many a Christian does not live the way they ought to live. But when you stand before God, the question will be, what did you do with Christ? Not other people. They'll be judged. They'll be dealt with. But what have you done with Christ? Friend, you need to leave your religion. Oh, I'm a churchgoer. I belong to Reverend so-and-so. I belong to such and such a denomination, so we don't need this gospel. Friend, you need the gospel. Religion in itself damns the soul. Only Jesus saves. No church saves. No minister, pastor, or priest can save. Only Jesus saves. And praise God, he does save. You need to come out of your religion. Come into Christ. You need to leave your self-efforts. Trying to live the way you think pleases God. I never cease to be amazed at the number of people say, well, I do this because I believe this is what God wants me to do. And then you think to yourself, well, I could take you to a verse in the Bible that tells you that's not what God wants you to do. Even some believers. Oh, you know, I don't go to church because I do this and I feel this is what God would have me to do. That's a contradiction of this book. And we need to be very careful. That's a big statement. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. I believe this is what God would have me to do when it's in disobedience to his revealed word. Do what God commands you to do. Be obedient to the revealed will of God. So he responded quickly. He came down And then notice these words, he received him joyfully. What a happy day it was. He received Christ joyfully. Spurgeon said of this incident, Christ will not force himself into any man's house and sit there against that man's will. That would be the action of not of a guest, but of an unwelcome intruder. But Christ was welcomed in that home. Friend, is he welcome in your home? Is he welcome in your life? Is he welcome tonight? Will you invite him? Will you receive him? Will you obey him? Look at the attitude of the others. It says, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with the man that is a sinner. There were people standing round here. These were not saved people. These were murmuring Jewish people. And they couldn't believe that the Lord would disgrace himself to be in such company. And such were the customs and the laws of that time. If you spent time with such a person, it would make you unclean by being in their very presence or being in their very home. We wouldn't bother with such a person. We have no time for him. Little realizing their need of a Savior. Oh, there are many people, and they would hurl an accusation against the Lord or against those who would seek the Lord. But I'm glad tonight that Jesus calls sinners. I'm glad tonight Jesus saves sinners. And I'm glad tonight Jesus receives sinners. Because if he didn't, I would have no gospel to preach. If Christ didn't save sinners and receive them, there's not one of us in this meeting would have any hope for eternity. But the gospel tonight is Jesus does receive sinners. Jesus goes into the lives of sinners and turns them upside down. Jesus goes into the homes of sinners and transforms them. And there's three simple thoughts that I want to leave with you in verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse number 8, we see the transformation. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. There was repentance. Repentance. He turned away from the life he was living. That wheeling, dealing, lying, cheating life was behind him now. And not only there was a repentance, but there was restitution. And friends, sometimes our sins need restitution. Because it hasn't just been between God and ourselves. Others have been hurt. Others have been affected. And we have to go and look them in the eye and say sorry. And repay what we owe. And such was a change in Zacchaeus' life in such an instant that he had an eagerness to obey and to go beyond what the law commanded. He wasn't just fulfilling that retribution to the letter of the law. He gave even more. Such was the joy of his heart. How do you know if someone's saved? They delight to do the will of God. It's not a chore. They don't look at the Bible as a list of rules and regulations that we have to do, but they see it as freedom. They see it as God's will, God's best. And they realize they've been set free to do those things that will bring blessing in their life as they obey the word of God. There was eagerness to obey. And friend, I say to you, dear believer, I say to you, if there is a grudge in your heart, if there's a hardness in your heart about the commands of God's word, get before God and get that matter sorted out, for you're going nowhere. You're not going to grow. You're not going to be a blessing in the church. Get that dealt with first of all. And see the commands of God as God's best for his people. This transformation was immediate and it was evident. There was no doubt about this man's salvation because he did the exact opposite of what he had done before. Then we have an explanation in verse number 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. Salvation had come to the house. That is the explanation of what took place. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What happened that day? Christ brought the gift of salvation to Zacchaeus' home. Christ brought the gift of salvation. And what a gift it was. He received a new name. He is now a son of Abraham. A spiritual son of Abraham. He had a new home. It wasn't a home full of lies. It wasn't a home full of stolen goods. It was a home that worshipped the Lord. He had a new family. Because those who are already saved became his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And friend, Christ still does this for the sinner. The world may have used and abused you. The devil may have said, there's no hope, just give up. What's the point of living? But if you come to Christ by faith, believing, calling upon him for salvation, repenting from your sin, friend, your salvation brings a new name. You're no longer a sinner, but you're a saint. One who is a Christian, one who belongs to Christ. Friend, your home will be transformed because God will abide there. And you'll have a new family. Thank God for the family of God. I know there are those in this gathering, and you come from homes where you're the only believer. There's no other Christian to encourage you in your home. And you make the effort to come here, and it's so precious to you because these are those of like precious faith. Maybe you work in a place and there are few, maybe no believers at all. Maybe you're in a class at school and there are few or no believers at all. Isn't it wonderful just to come in to the family of God? To sing his praise. To worship him. To grow together in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Treat the family of God carefully. It's the bride of Christ, for whom he died, and therefore love it, protect it, and encourage it. We have the transformation in verse 8, the explanation in verse 9, and finally the declaration in verse 10, for the Son of Man, that is Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How does Jesus seek sinners? The Bible says he's come to seek. But the Lord Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven. So how does he seek sinners? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ seeks sinners through his word. And every time his word is open, the invitation is given to come unto the Lord. Because this is a book of invitation to come to Christ. None other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But this is the invitation to come to Christ. But not only does the Lord seek sinners by that general call from the word, there's a specific call by his spirit. You may have heard testimonies of people who said, I knew that the Lord was speaking to me in that meeting. I knew I was the one that needed to be saved that night. Or I was working and the Lord just convicted me and I got saved there and then. What made the difference? It was the Lord's Spirit working in the heart, bringing them to a realization of their need and opening their heart to the things of God. That's what we're praying for in the prayer meetings before the services, that the Lord would open your heart, that you would receive him. So that's how the Lord seeks sinners, through the proclamation of his word and by his spirit. How does the Lord save sinners? Well, as they call upon him for salvation and turn from their sin, he declares them to be righteous, and he cleanses them by his blood. Final question. Who are the lost? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who is that? Friend, that's anyone who has never trusted in Christ for salvation. That's anyone in this meeting tonight who has never said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I turn from my sin and I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me and to be my Savior. Wash me and make me clean through thy precious blood. Those who have never called on the Lord are still lost in their sin. And friend, if you die in that lost estate, you'll go into eternal lostness and darkness in hell without hope. Zacchaeus got up that morning as a sinner, and he went to bed that night as a saint. What happened in between? Jesus passed that way. And he responded to Christ and joyfully received him. What about you tonight? Maybe you opened up your eyes this morning as a sinner. Never been saved. You know the gospel, but you're not a Christian. Friend, how are you going to put your head upon the pillow tonight? Don't close your eyes in your sin tonight. Don't leave this place in your sin tonight. Don't leave the seat you're sitting in your sin tonight. But that Jesus who walked by in Jericho and spoke to Zacchaeus is here tonight. And friend, if you will call upon his name, praise God, you will be saved. May God give you grace to call or his glory. Heavenly Father, we come before thee and we thank thee for this passage of thy word. Oh, how our hearts are so thrilled to know that Jesus still calls sinners by name. How we're so glad that the whosoever may call upon the name of the Lord and they will be saved. We pray for children in this meeting tonight. We pray for teenagers. We pray for those in their early years of adulthood, those in their senior years of adulthood. Whatever, Lord, tonight, whoever is not saved, we pray you'll bring them by faith to thy dear Son. And may they know the joy that Zacchaeus knew as they receive Christ gladly. We thank thee for the offer of mercy. We thank thee, Lord, for the offer of salvation. Oh, may it be reached out for tonight by faith, claimed in Jesus' name. And may each tonight know the joy of sins forgiven. Lord, bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn tonight. And it's 227. And as we sing this hymn, maybe there's someone and you know you need to be saved. We encourage you to call upon the Lord even during the singing of this hymn. Maybe you'd like to speak to us after the meeting. Please let that be known and we will do that. Maybe you have got saved tonight. Do let us know and we'll get you some literature to help you on your walk with God. But friend, tonight we're singing this for you. And we ask God's people as we sing it prayerfully. And sing it, praying that the Lord will speak to others as they leave this building. And for those who need to go on and won't be able to stay for communion then, we encourage you to do that during the singing of this hymn. But for those who are saved, let's stay and remember his work and his death till he comes.